Good evening and thank you for being here this evening. I do ask you to follow along with me, to open your Bibles and follow along with me as I present this lesson, because I don't want you to take my word or any man's word, only the Word of God, which of course is the Bible. Not too long ago, there seemed to be a rash of magazines that came out with a cover story about Jesus. It seemed that practically every major national weekly wanted to deal with the question of, who is Jesus? These magazines subjected us to the opinions of a number of experts, as they call themselves, and I use that term accommodatively, who informed us that Jesus was a human philosopher. They said he was a social reformist. He was just an itinerary preacher, and he was even a socialist. Indeed, reading all of these opinions about Jesus that sought to explain him from a purely worldly perspective reminded me of the exchange between Pilate and the Lord that took place many years ago. Pilate also was seeking the answer to the question, who is Jesus? But he also was approaching it from the wrong perspective. Come with me to John the 18th chapter, if you would. And we'll look at verses 33 through 38. John chapter 18. There we find, beginning in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the kingdom hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? If you would skip over to chapter 19, and we'll read verses 8 through 11. The passage says, beginning verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And went again into the kingdom hall and said unto Jesus, whence art thou? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said unto him, speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and have the power to release thee? Jesus answered, thou couldest have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Pilate wanted to know who Jesus was. He wanted to know too. He wanted to know, art thou the king of the Jews? Are you a king? He wanted to know. From where are you come from? He wanted to know. And speakest thou not unto me? Those things he wanted to know. But Pilate was approaching the matter from an entirely wrong perspective. The only way we can truly answer that question is to understand that Jesus was more than just a man, and realize that all speculation and all theories that do not proceed from that understanding are destined to fail. Who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Well, the only reliable testimony that we will ever have to help us in answering that question is the inspired testimony of the writers of God's Word. Understand, friends and brethren, understand that the writers of God's Word, that their testimony is as sound historically as any other ancient document. More so, actually, for it is much better attested to, and beyond that, their testimony is inspired of God. It contains no errors. So let's let God's Word answer that vitally important question, who is Jesus? First, he is the Christ, the very one spoken of by the Old Testament prophets. The prophets spoke of God sending his chosen servant, his Savior, and King to bless all mankind. The prophets predicted the coming of God's chosen one from the family of Abraham in Genesis 12, verses 1 through 3. You remember when he said, "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed"? You remember that? They predicted that he would be from the tribe of Judah in Genesis 49 and verse 10, and that he would be a great prophet like Moses in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 18, and that he would be a king from a royal lineage of David in Psalms 2, and that he would be born of a virgin. Look at Isaiah 7 and verse 14 with me, if you would. Isaiah 7 and verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So specific were their predictions that they even told us where he would be born. You remember that? Turn to Micah chapter 5, if you would. Micah chapter 5. The prophet Micah tells us in verse 2, chapter 5 and verse 2, he says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." We are told by the prophet Micah that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. And he was. This is just a tiny sampling of over 50 major messianic prophecies and hundreds of what are considered minor ones. There is no possibility of the mistaking of the Messiah. Jesus alone fulfilled the prophecies, and he fulfilled every one of the prophecies, every one of them. Look at John chapter 1 with me. John 1, the book of John, chapter 1. Now, Andrew told Peter, his brother, the absolute truth in John 1 and verse 41. "We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted, the Christ. Philip told Nathanael the very same thing in verse 45. Look with me. "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now, second, the answer to the question, who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of Man. He is called the Son of Man 78 times in the Gospels. He is identified with humanity by sharing both the blessings and the sorrows that we experience. Jesus said of himself in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 20, he said, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And from Matthew 11 and verse 19, we find, "The Son of Man came eating and drinking." So you see, it was necessary that in order to save a lost humanity, in whose likeness was made and like whom he was tempted in all points, it was necessary for the Son of Man to be crucified and raised again from the dead. Indeed, to die was why he came to this earth. That's why he came. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and save those which is lost." The third question, or third answer to the question, who is Jesus? But even as Jesus was the Son of Man, he was also the Son of God. Turn with me to Matthew the 16th chapter, if you would. Matthew chapter 16, and we'll look at verses 13 through 17. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some said that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." And Peter was exactly right. He was exactly right. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is divine and he shares the full and complete nature of deity. How much clearer can it be made than what Paul said in Colossians 2 and verse 9 when speaking of Jesus, he wrote, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily," he says in Colossians 2 and verse 9. Jesus is both human and divine, fully God and fully man. Now, I know that's hard to understand. It's hard for us to understand that, but we must believe it. And I know I certainly do believe it. Come with me, if you would, to John the 8th chapter now. John chapter 8, and we'll look at verse 56 through 58. John 8 and verse 56 says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it, and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I said unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Thus Jesus identified himself with the Father by the use of the very term with which God identified himself with Moses in Exodus 3, if you remember that. My friends, Jesus is uncreated. He is absolute. He is eternal. He is always existing and thus wholly independent of time. Now, if you would turn your Bibles to John, the 14th chapter. In John, chapter 14, verses 8 and 9, we find this exchange. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it suffices us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Oh, brethren and friends, Jesus is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person according to the Hebrew writer in Hebrew 1 and verse 3. Again, from Hebrews chapter 1, the question is asked, of which of the angels did God ever say, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? God alone is to be worshipped, and both men and angels worship Jesus. They did so because Jesus is divine. The answer to the fourth answer to the question is, who is Jesus? Jesus is also the Savior for all men. All men. All may not take advantage of it, but salvation is available to all because of Jesus. Going all the way back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and I wish you would come with me to that. Genesis 3 and verse 15. Here we find this statement from God. And I will put enmity, that's hostility, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Jesus came to bruise or to crush the head of Satan for all men, for everyone. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 2. Remember that we spoke of Jesus being the Christ of which the prophets wrote? Well, we find in Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 2 these words. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. So you see, God's spiritual family would be established so that man of all nations could flow unto it. You remember how his birth was announced to the shepherds who were watching their flocks at night? Do you remember that? It's in Luke chapter 2. Look with me. Luke chapter 2, verses 9 through 14. Luke 2, verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men. Brethren and friends, please, please understand that the gospel is for all the world, the whole world. While Jesus will not force anyone, he offers salvation to everyone. He has made this possible. He has made this possible, and Jesus said in Mark 16, verses 15 and 16, Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Whosoever will can truly come to him. Whosoever will can come to him. Now, fifth, the answer to the question of who is Jesus? Jesus is the perfect sacrifice for sin. My friends, Paul wrote in Romans 3 and verse 23, For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. I did not inherit Adam's sin or anyone else's sin, and neither did you. And we do not have a nature that forces us to sin either. That is too easy of an excuse. That is a cop-out. The shameful truth of the matter is that you and I sin because we choose to sin. That's why we sin. But turn to Ezekiel, if you will. Ezekiel chapter 18 in the Old Testament. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20 when you get there. Ezekiel tells us in Ezekiel 18 and verse 20, The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him. So, brethren and friends, let me tell you, we do not inherit sin. Let me repeat, we don't inherit sin, but we may pay the consequences of sin, but we do not inherit it. Now, if you would, come back to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 4. Now, under the law of Moses, every year on the Day of Atonement, sacrifices were offered for the sins of the people, calling to mind their sins every year. But as Hebrews 10:4 tells us, For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. But Jesus, called the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world, in John 1:29, offered himself as the perfect sacrifice. Continue on down in Hebrews, if you will, in chapter 10, and let's look at verses 10 through 14, where we're told, By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You see, Jesus offered himself, even though he was without sin, so that our sins can be cleansed. The sixth question, the answer to the sixth question of who is Jesus is, and I want you to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. My friends, Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Indeed, that is exactly what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6, verses 14 and 15. He said that thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Our Lord and Savior is King of kings, and he is the Lord of lords. That expression indicates the ultimate source of all sovereignty, all power, all might, all rule. This is inherent to the very nature of deity, and it is shared by the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Look at Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. It is absolutely astonishing that any man could lay claim to the very nature and power of deity, but in Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Jesus did. Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. And after he arose, Jesus said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth," in Matthew 28:18. We must all submit to the authority of the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. That's from Ephesians 1, verse 22 and 23. And you and I, and all people, need to submit to him. Now I want you to imagine this. Imagine receiving a letter from someone that you did not know as they briefly describe who they are and why they have written to you. Responding to the letter, a correspondence begins that carries over a lifetime. Through these letters, a bond grows that over the miles of separation builds trust and faith and love in the one who sent the letter. It may be many years before the time comes when you'll actually meet that person face to face. But the day arrives. You take a flight to their home far away. And as you make the journey, your mind races with anticipation and joy of finally seeing the person that you have come to love face to face. Departing the plane, you find yourself in a sea of people thronging about you. In the crowd, a face stands out that you recognize as your friend. You embrace. Everything you have learned about that person is true. All you have shared is complete. Your bond is everlasting. Now, this story is not improbable, as many have met over lines of correspondence. They fell in love or established years of friendship. Our relationship with the Father and the Son is the same way. We have never met God, seen him, or talked with him. This is also true of Jesus Christ. And I wish you'd turn to 1 Peter chapter 1 with me, please. And I love this passage. Peter writes in 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Peter writes, "Whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." Isn't that whom having not seen, ye love? How do we develop a close relationship with someone we have not seen? Well, we spend time communing with them. The great joy and the blessings of being a child of God is spending time listening to the Father and the Holy and the Son and the Holy Spirit and talking to them. God has revealed his mind to man through the written word, and as often as we spend meditating upon his truth and his precepts, we gain a greater knowledge of him. Found in the pages of the divine writ are the characteristics of the Holy Father. We see his love, we see his mercy, we see his grace, his justice. We see his severity. We see the total image of the Father through his word. What is so wonderful about meditating on the word of God is how clear the Father becomes in our mind. And I wish you'd look at Philippians chapter 3 with me. Now, how can we know the personality of Jesus Christ without knowing who He is and what He is and every part of Him embedded in our lives? Well, Paul expressed the desire to, verse 10, Paul expressed a desire to know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. This knowledge was a complete understanding of Jesus Christ. I'd like to wrap up this sermon with one of the most inspiring passages in the Bible, at least it is to me. So please come with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and we'll read verses 6 through 8. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now think about Paul when he faced death. He wasn't afraid. For he said in verse 6, I am now ready to be offered, and the time my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. Paul was finally going home to see his friend that he had loved for so many years. And such is the character of those who diligently seek to know the life of Christ in their lives. A figure is given of eternal life that when we stand before God in judgment, are we going to be strangers to the Father, our children who have drawn close to Him? Are we going to be? Will God ask strangers into His home? No, He won't. Well done. Good and faithful servant is reserved for those who are familiar with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14, 6, says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. How well, I ask you, how well do you know the Father and how well does He know you? So my friends, please obey the commandments of Jesus when He said, He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I plead with you to come now when we sing the invitation song and repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as the Son of God, which we've already established in our lesson this evening. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And you will be a new creature born again and on that road that leads to heaven. Remember Jesus said in Revelation 2 and verse 10, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Isn't that beautiful? Be faithful unto death, and you'll get that crown of life, which is heaven. So don't you want to be with the one whose name is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace? How wonderful it will be then. How wonderful it will be to live with Him and the Father forever. And if you are a Christian who has gone astray, or you have sinned in a way that others are aware of, and if you have anything you need to ask for the prayers of the church, please do so this evening. Please do so, because we welcome you if you'll come now as we stand and as we sing. And Bill, our song is Jesus is Calling. What a great song.